All right, I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. And on Sunday nights right now, I'm preaching through the Ten Commandments. One of the TV preachers said about 4 or 5 weeks ago on television, we need to disregard the Old Testament. So I thought I'd just write a series on the Ten Commandments and see how applicable they are to us now. Also notice on the front of your bulletin there that we do have guests with us today in view of a call. We have the Biggers, Dustin and Chelsea. They're over in our dark side in the simulcast service on the other side. They've got them on the front row over there. They'll be in the Welcome Center after the service so that you can meet them. When God takes the wheel, we're looking at Matthew chapter 11, just verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. When I was a sophomore in high school in Augusta, Georgia, we were allowed to sign up for driver's education. We had classroom time, and then once a quarter, we were allowed to drive. This was a great class for football coaches to teach. So Coley Casty, who was the offensive coordinator for the Richmond Academy Musketeers, was our driver's ed instructor. Now, I want you to know that we had a special vehicle. It was a 1970 Ford Galaxy. Now, some of you don't know what that is, so I decided to provide you a picture today. That's actually a ship. They wouldn't tell the students to get in. They would say, all aboard, and we would take our places. Well, I remember on one particular day when we went out to drive, three of us were selected. Valedictorian of class, Joe, was asked to drive first. Understand it was in the city limits of Augusta, and people trimmed their bushes and their trees and their lawn clippings. They put them out in the street for collection by the city workers. We'd driven about three blocks, and all of a sudden, now remember this, those cars had an extra pedal brake on the passenger side for the driver instructor. We don't know what happened to little Joe, but Joe mashed the accelerator instead of the brake, and we went through a 6-foot-tall pile of brush. I thought we were going to die. Coach was yelling, boy, what are you doing? He slammed on the brakes. And then he walked around and opened the door, said, Joe, get out. It was time for the coach to take the wheel. We were all so nervous. He just took us all back to the classroom. Well, I want you to know sometimes when we trust our wisdom, our strength, and our knowledge, we make a mess, and it's time to let God take the wheel. Three ways we respond to trouble. Flee, we run. Fright, we stay in there, but we're scared to death. And other times we stay in there and we fight. But I want you to know there's a fourth way that we need to respond when crisis comes in our life. The fourth option is faith. The first thing I want to share with you today is about roadblocks to letting Christ take the wheel in our life. If Jesus will provide relief from our burdens, if Christ will change those things in our life that tend to make us unhappy with ourselves, if he'll really do all this for us, then why are so many people not very coachable when it comes to trusting God? First thing I want you to write down is this. It's a simple thing called pride. You turn to verse 12 in Proverbs 18. Before a downfall, the heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. Arrogant people are on the way to destruction. I had a pastor talk to me one time, give me counsel. He said, some of the pastors in our convention who are politicking their way to the top, he said, if they're not careful, the people they stepped on the way to the top, when they fall, they've got to step over those same people when they go back down. We think, I can do this myself. I know more than anybody else, and preachers, first of all, need to be very careful about that. We're just sinners like you, saved by grace, walking in humble obedience to Christ. When I was in seminary, I worked for Safeway grocery stores. We were a store at Alta Mesa and McCart. We had three assistant managers. We had one there that thought he knew everything about everything. He wasn't married either, so he didn't know much of anything to start with. But I always respected him, but I didn't like working for him. He was so arrogant. He always found fault with everything you did. Well, God was in control. He got transferred. That was a glory hallelujah day. But the tragedy was this. When he moved to that other store, he was working the evening shift, and he was in the back room. Armed robber came in the front door, robbed the safe and the office. One of the courtesy clerks saw what was happening, ran to the back to get Mr. Haney. Mr. Haney ran to the front. He chased the robbers out the front door, and the robber turned around and shot Mr. Haney in the chest and killed him. Company policy was this: don't chase armed robbers. The money is insured. But I want you to know, he knew everything about everything, and pride led to his death. It was tragic. Proverbs 10:8 says, "The wise in heart accept commands, but a chattering fool comes to ruins." The self-sufficient fool, he says in the Word of God, falls flat on his face. How many times have we fallen flat on our face because we just don't seek God's help? We got this covered. The next thing I want you to see is the roadblock of guilt. The roadblock of guilt. We just don't give ourselves to Christ carrying control. And sometimes what happens is we think about sin that's actually forgiven, but we continue to feel guilt. And how many times have you heard Charles Stanley say, "You feel like I'm no good. God can't use me." So you never employ your spiritual gifts in ministry in the local body of believers. Because of guilt, we have failed in the past. We stay away from walking close to God. And then I want you to write down this. Another reason we just don't trust God is because of fear. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people about trusting Jesus as their Savior, or a backslidden believer, getting them to walk with God. And they'll just say to me, "I'm going to have to give up too much to do this." And so people are afraid. You see, when Jesus comes into your life, you commit your life to his care and control. And then it means that he becomes responsible for us. Another roadblock for us is a thing called worry. Worry is a barrier to letting go and letting God have his way in our life. 1 Peter 5:7. Says, "Cast all your anxiety on God because he cares for you." The Bible says, "Bring your burden and bring your cares to the Lord." Sometimes it's your job. Sometimes you have a boss that you just can't please. And I'll tell you what will happen in small towns. Sometimes you're the best qualified candidate for a job or for promotion, but you're not connected with the right people who are in supervision. It's the good old boy system. We were taught one thing in seminary that I'll never forget. Hard work is not always rewarded. And the other thing, there's nowhere in the Bible that says life has to be fair. So I want you to know that we've just got to trust God with our lives, and worry is nothing in the world but practical atheism. It's simply not trusting God. I was reading a story the other day from World War II. The British government distributed posters to encourage their citizens. September 1939, here's what they published all over Britain. "Your courage, your cheerfulness, your resolution will bring us victory." The war intensified. The second poster they put out to encourage their people was this: "Freedom is in peril. Defend it with all your might." So that scattered throughout the community. They put it on buses. They put it on trains. They wanted to encourage the morale of their citizens. Then the British government decided they would put out a third slogan, but it was never published. It was discovered 6 decades later. Here's what they said on this particular poster: keep calm and carry on. They were asking their people to just resist anxiety and keep moving forward. I'm afraid if I commit myself to the care and control of Christ, some people say, I just won't hold out. I just can't live a perfect life. That's not what Christianity is all about. It's just about trusting Him. Cast your cares on Him because He cares for us. I remember back in December, we were not in the best financial position we've ever been at Pleasant Valley South Baptist Church. I hadn't seen this in 21 years. And I want you to know, in the middle of December last year, we were $165,000 behind on our giving. Well, I didn't preach on giving. I didn't beg you to give. We just posted the finances like we always do. About halfway through December, Delaine looks at me and says, I imagine God knows exactly where we are financially, and He's got this covered. So you just need to stop worrying about it. Now, guys, if you're married, I want you to know, and you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives within you, but every now and then your wife will help the Holy Spirit. So about 10 days before the end of the year, I was praying about our finances here at the church, and I decided I'd just meditate for a while. You know, it's not a bad idea for us to shut up and listen to God. Here's what God said. Trust me. I gave it up. December 31st, totaled up the books. You gave $301,000 in the month of December. The most that's ever been given in a single month in the history of this church. Cast all you care on Him because what? He cares for us. He's got you covered. Now notice another roadblock is just doubt. It just keeps people from committing themselves to Christ, His care and control. We just have doubts. I'll never forget when my dad had open heart surgery. I was 18 years old. I was a freshman in Augusta College. Dad was 55. He'd had a massive heart attack. Bypass surgery had just been developed. And here's what they told Dad after he recovered some from his heart attack. They said, we want you to go home for 3 weeks and rest and then come back and we'll do these 3 bypasses. Now we know that's like having a shotgun loaded right there with a hairspring trigger waiting to go off. But back then they said, we want you to rest a little bit rather than taking it straight to surgery. And I'll never forget going in to intensive care to see him 3 weeks later, right before he was going into surgery. And he's fortunate that two of the surgeons that developed bypass surgery operating on him. And I remember going in and talking to him. I said, Dad, are you afraid? He said, no. He said, I'm just trusting God. He said, if this doesn't work, he said, I'm going home to be with the Lord. If it does, I've got a few more years with y'all. And he was just that calm. He had absolutely no doubts. I'm good either way. That meant a whole lot to a college freshman. His cardiologist was Dr. Paul Cundy. Dad was such an inspiration to the cardiologist and the surgeons, and he recovered well. They would call Dad at work about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and they would say, we've got a patient that's going to be operated on tomorrow, having bypass surgery, and they are scared to death. Paul, on the way home, would you just stop by University Hospital and see so-and-so in room 4302 and tell them about your faith in the Lord and tell them you don't have any doubts about that and they need to trust Jesus as well. By the way, Paul Cundy is 87 years old and he's still practicing cardiology. My brother-in-law is having back surgery in the morning, and last Friday he went to see Paul Cundy to get cleared for his surgery. And my sister said, I thought it was just going to be this little bent over man that just would come in to have something to do every now and then, and said he walked in and he blessed out my husband for not exercising and following a proper diet. She said, I was just so happy. I just enjoyed that so much. And she said, they got about halfway through, and my brother-in-law said, are you going to clear me for surgery? And Dr. Cundy said, at 87, he says, I don't clear anybody for surgery. I send my evaluation over to the surgeon. That's his call. Finally, my brother-in-law was looking for some relief. And he said, my father-in-law used to come see you. He said, who was your father-in-law? Dr. Cundy was always, he had terrible bedside manner, like a drill sergeant. And he looked at him, his name was Paul May. He said, oh. He said, that man was a model patient. Now understand, Dr. Cundy didn't like to chit-chat with his patients, but he said, I always enjoyed my conversation with your father-in-law. Well, he enjoyed a conversation with a man that didn't have any doubts about his faith. He was a man who trusted God even when he was under the knife. And by the way, those of you who are bypass survivors, when Dad had his surgery, here's what they told him. It was brand new. They said, these bypasses will blow out in 7 years and you will drop dead. He lived another 32 years and his heart didn't kill him. The next thing I want you to see here is about running over roadblocks. You say, well, I'm here today. I have problems I just can't solve. My life is unimaginable. I'm willing to admit it, but I don't know what I'm going to do. First thing you need to do is make sure you've trusted Jesus for salvation. I accept God's Son as my Savior. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now, what does that mean? That just means committing yourself to Him as much as you know about Jesus, confessing you're a sinner, and trusting Him as your Savior and Lord. Prestonwood Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas is quite an operation. They have a north location, and there Dr. Chris Kuba is the north location pastor. He made this statement, and I love it. He said, receiving Christ won't make all your problems go away, but your greatest problem will be resolve about sin and where you're going to spend eternity. The next thing, Scripture, all Scripture is inspired by God, useful for teaching the faith and correcting error, for resetting the direction of a man's life and training him in good living. Saw a sign one time that said, life is a test. It's only a test. Had it been an actual life, you would have been given an instruction manual to tell you what to do and where to go. Well, there is an instruction manual, and there it is. One of our really bright teenagers is a student at University of Georgia. She decided sign up for a religion course as an elective. Her parents were telling me last week that they studied the Koran, Book of Mormon, several other religious books, most of them cults. And the professor came in and he said, listen, after our study, I've just got one thing I want to tell you. The Koran is more believable than any of the other books, even above the Bible. Now, our student does not want to fail the class, but she is making a private appointment with the professor and is going to go in and sit down and pretend ignorance and ask some questions to lead up to a point of the archaeological proofs, more in this book than any other book on the face of the earth. He's going to talk to him about the inspiration, infallibility, and inerrancy of the Word of God that's alive forever. Somebody wrote a letter to Billy Graham. They were trying to move him towards a little cultural type answer to the question. Here's what he asked in the letter. How many of the Ten Commandments does God expect us to keep today? Billy Graham said, all 10. He said we don't reduce our standards because society has lowered theirs. And ladies and gentlemen, the Ten Commandments were not given so that we could live by them and establish a relationship with the Lord. That comes by grace. That comes by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Ten Commandments are actually what should show forth out of our lives because we have a relationship and a walk with God. And then the other thing you want to write down is this. The Spirit's leading, God's will. The Bible says, the psalmist said, I desire to do your will, O my God. God just wants a heart that's willing. A person who's willing to be changed. Somebody who is coachable. God knows our DNA. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He wants to lead us. He wants us to be coachable. I went to the other side of the state on Thursday. A 95-year-old aunt, fine Christian lady, very soft-spoken, lived by herself till 3 weeks ago, cut her own yard, kept her own flowers. She was one of those that could work in the yard all day. When she came in, she didn't smell, nor did she look dirty. I don't know how you do that. But she was taking Lasix for a congestive heart failure. She's a petite lady, always well-dressed. Well, she looked in the mirror about 3 weeks ago, and she said, I believe I've gained too much weight. So she doubled her Lasix on her own. Don't do that. She went into renal failure and died. I went over to see the family, and it's on the other side of the state, and I walked in, and I didn't recognize some of my first cousins. I hadn't seen them in about 10 years. I was the only first cousin that had hair. The rest of them were all bald. And then when I walked in, they said, well, who are you? I said, well, I'm Philip May. And that was kind of strange. Now, I met some third cousins I'd never seen before. But it's bad when you don't recognize your first cousins and they don't recognize you. That's going to tell you there's an aging process going on there, whether you like it or not. Well, while we were there, we got caught up with each other's lives and everything. And you know, that's the difference in human knowledge and God. He knows everything about us. He knows our DNA. He knows every hair on our head. He knows the color of our eyes. He just knows everything. So the question is, why not trust the leadership of the Holy Spirit with every decision that we make? And then we need to act in the strength of the Lord. I love Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I remember going to my father-in-law and telling him God called me to preach. I could talk to you one-on-one, but I couldn't stand in front of a crowd. It scared me to death. And I'll never forget what he told me. He said, listen, if God called you to preach, if you'll study, God will teach you to preach. He said, I'm sick and tired of hearing people come to me and say, my pastor is a good man. He's got great pastoral care skills. He loves us, but he just can't preach. One thing I've learned is I trust God. He never calls us to do anything that he won't empower us to complete. We got to be plugged into the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I hope it snows a foot. I've got gasoline stored up. I've got the 100% gasoline. I've got my Honda generator ready, and I'll tell you what, I even put stable in the 100% gasoline. I've had gasoline go. About 3 weeks ago, I was out cranking my generator. I just pulled it one time, and that baby, it's just such a sweet sound. Now, some of you laugh at me right now, But when this place is a skating rink, and by the way, they'll probably call schools off today, because they're good planners at the school boards. And so I'm ready. And if we don't have an ice rink around here, I'm just going to be disappointed. But I've got that thing fixed so that all my lights work, both of my furnaces, the kitchen, the microwave works. And one thing it's got to work is your hair dryer. The hair dryer runs on high on this generator. It doesn't even darken the lights at all. But you know, I've learned one thing. When that power goes out, if you don't have something to plug in there and generate it, it can get pretty cold this time of the year around the house. We've got to be plugged into the strength of the Lord. I hope that some of you have had the opportunity to meet Rick and Ginger Farron, who go to our church, and they're in the choir as well. Rick is a pilot for UPS. He bought a place over here on the Cave Spring Road. He has an airstrip in his backyard. He has three planes and a helicopter over there. And he said he wants to invite the choir out for a little picnic, and then he'll give free rides on his plane. I hadn't heard anything about parachutes yet, but he said he'll give you free rides. Now, I want you to know that he is an instrument-rated pilot. Here's what he does. He takes his twin engine, and he takes off from the Cave Spring Road, and in 20 minutes, he lands at the Atlanta Airport, Hartsville. Then he goes and gets on a Delta jet, flies to Miami, and then he's the captain on the flight for UPS. Pretty cool. Well, I want you to know that's instrument rated, but when he's flying the twin engine and the single engine, that's what we call visual flight rules. Now, here's the difference. Visual flight rules means that you get on your landing strip in your backyard in Cave Spring, and you take off if it's not too muddy. You don't have a flight plan. You know where you're going, but you take off and there's a little mountain over here and you say, well, I've got to give it a little more throttle here and go up, get these flaps going right. And I'm going to get over that mountain, but when I'm going to get over that mountain, I know where there's another landmark that I got to get around. And that's what you call flying by the seat of your pants. If you're instrument-rated pilot, that means you're getting on a Delta jet or UPS flight, and you're calling the control tower. They're giving you some information you're putting in your onboard computer. And you can put it all on autopilot. And that plane will just do whatever you programmed. And listen to me carefully. If you're just flying by the seat of your pants, occasionally you're going to run into a storm. And all of a sudden, in the middle of those clouds, it's going to get dark. And that steering wheel is going to start shaking like this, and you're wondering if you're going to get out on the other side. But if you're flying according to your instruments and the flight plan that's programmed into your computer, I want you to know that that will automatically route you out or above that storm and get you where you're going safely. Now, ladies and gentlemen, here we are. We're on the runway of life. And here's what we're going to do. We're ready to take off. We're going to say, now, God, I'm smart enough to handle this. I know how to make the decisions. I've got the wisdom, the knowledge. I've got the experience to handle this. What's going to happen? At some point, you're going to crash. The Bible says that what God wants us to do is allow Him to guide us, direct us. And listen, when you make a decision, you give your life to the care and the control of Christ, and you lock into the plan of God. Going to be crisis? Yep. Going to be unexpected problem? Yep. But guess what? You're in the hands of the Lord. Now the question is, are you ready to take that step? Jesus said, come to me, all you have heavy burdens, and you're heavy laden. He said, I'll give you rest, I'll give you release, I'll give you rejuvenation. I love Revelation 3:20. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in fellowship with him and he with me. You have to take that step of giving the controls of your life into God's hands. I talk to a lot of helicopter parents, and if you want a helicopter parent to get upset with you, look at them and say, those children are not yours. They're on loan from God. And all the worrying in the world is not going to change what will happen to them. They've got to make choices out here. But you got to learn to trust God. You got to learn to trust God with your employment. You got to trust God with your spouse. You got to trust God with your profession, with your school. He wants to be the sole controller of the steering wheel of our lives. I was reading the other day about a man who was driving a pet store truck. He delivered animals to pet stores from the wholesalers. He's driving down the highway. About every three blocks, he would stop and take out a 2x4 and beat on the side of the truck. There was a man following. He thought, this man's crazy. Three more blocks, guy stopped. He took a 2x4 and beat on the side of the truck. So finally, after he stopped the third time, this man that was following the truck got out and went to the truck driver and said, what in the world are you doing? He said, well, this is a 2-ton truck, and I'm hauling 4 tons of canaries. I need half of them flying in the air at all times. Some of you blondes are just now getting that. Life's heavy. Lean on the Lord and let Him do the driving. Will you stand right where you are? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.